The Lord be with you. Tonight we're going to continue our walk through the book of Acts. We've been looking at it this semester through the lens of the call to go be a witness. Jesus, in the beginning of the book of Acts, before he has ascended into heaven, gathers his disciples around him, and he tells them, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So this semester we've been looking at Priscilla and Aquila, Cornelius, Lydia, all of these witnesses that are packed into the book of Acts. And tonight we have to do with a particular witness that, if I'm honest, I didn't know who he was before I started preparing for this. He shows up twice in Scripture. He's a little character, but maybe he deserves more attention than we give him. His name's Agabus. First of all, awesome name, Agabus. Second, he gives us an image of what faithfulness in being a witness might be. So hear the word of the Lord as it comes to us from the 21st chapter of Acts, starting at verse 7. "When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the believers and stayed with them for one day. The next day we left and came to Caesarea, and we went into the house of Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who had the gift of prophecy. While we were staying there for several days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. He came to us and took Paul's belt, bound his own feet and hands with it, and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is the way the Jews in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles.' When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' Since he would not be persuaded, we remained silent, except to say, 'The Lord's will be done.' After these days, we got ready and started to go up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea also came along and brought us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to stay." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This passage pivots around the interaction between Paul and Agabus. And it's a little weird. Agabus takes Paul's belt, wraps it around his legs and around his hands, and says, "This is what will happen to the person who owns this belt. When he goes to Jerusalem, he will be bound and handed over to the Gentiles." It's not a common way we speak with one another. But this action's been haunting me. What's he doing? Why is he taking the belt? Why is he speaking in this way? You see, Agabus is named as a prophet. And in doing this, he's participating in this large prophetic tradition of using an embodied sign act. Prophets throughout the Old Testament do all sorts of weird things, and it's a way of embodying what God is saying to the people of God. Ezekiel lies on his side for 390 days and then rolls over and lies on his other side for 390 days. Jeremiah, while the city of Jerusalem is surrounded by enemies and is about to be taken over, and the Israelites are about to be sent into exile, buys the deed of a land, of garden, as if to say, God will bring us back. We may be taken from our homeland, but there will be a day when this deed that I'm purchasing is worthwhile. Prophets speak in these embodied, not clear ways. I'm haunted by this because I think in Western, logical, rational ways. I think through what God might be saying, how to think through it, what is the argument. But here, a prophet embodies God's speech. I find it strange, but I'm beginning to think this is why we need artists in the church. Artists who embody and take on the speech of God in order to help us understand. There are those who would think that God speaks primarily through logical reasoning, speaks primarily through arguments. There are others who think that God speaks primarily through narrative and story. And God does speak through these ways, but he also speaks through these embodied actions through his prophets, these artful activities. And I need artists. The artists who are here tonight, I need you. I need your work to help train my imagination. And not just me, we all need you. We need your work to train our imaginations, to see and think in larger ways, in different ways of what God might be saying to us. We need you to help us read Scripture, help us to read these passages, which usually we see and pass over as just a strange act. I think prophets are actually the first performance artists, these artists that embody their action. But we also need artists like visual artists to help us understand passages like visions and Revelation, which are certainly not logical, but are visual and is a way that God is speaking. I want to say this because often I think artists' work gets relegated as second class in churches, that you can help us see beauty. But when it comes to the real issues of truth and reality, then you're not helpful. And I think that's garbage. God speaks to us in these ways, and we need your witness. So artists, Agabus can be, in a sense, especially the performing artist, your patron saint. We need your voices and your creativity. We need it in worship and to shape us. So Agabus performs an artistic proclamation when he takes Paul's belt. But what is he saying? I think when we consider the content of Agabus's proclamation, we get another sense of what it means to be a witness. Agabus tells Paul, "You'll be bound. It'll be handed over to the Gentiles." Agabus speaks clearly something negative. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He's honest. He's authentic. He doesn't cloak it in cliche. He doesn't tell Paul that you'll be bound and sent to prison, but God won't give you more than you can handle. He speaks a harsh truth. I think what it means to be a witness, as shown to us by Agabus, is somebody who is willing to speak harsh truths to one another, speak them in love. Agabus wanted Paul to see what was going on because he loved Paul, but he didn't cloak it. He said it. Some of the most profound spiritual direction moments in my life have been when somebody has told me that I am going in a wrong direction. Agabus helps us to see the importance of speaking clearly, even harsh truths. So there's the witness of Agabus. But what about Paul? Paul hears that he will be bound. Paul will be taken and handed over to the Gentiles. But he goes. We find out later that Paul does go to Jerusalem. Paul is taken. He is bound. He is handed over to the Gentiles, and Paul does die. It seems tragic. It's another New Testament witness who dies, who faces persecution and doesn't make it. But it's more than this. Paul, when he says he will go, says that he is prepared to be bound, even to die in the name of Jesus. Paul is willing to go because of the name of Jesus. He prays in the name of Jesus. He's saved in the name of Jesus. He walks in the way of Jesus. His life has taken on a pattern. He has set his face towards Jerusalem. This is a turning point in Paul's life. Paul has been going through missionary journeys, doing his work, but now he has set his face to Jerusalem, where he will be captured, handed over to the Gentiles, and eventually die. It sounds like someone else. Jesus, in the book of Luke, in the middle of the book, it says he turned and set his face to Jerusalem. This is the turning point in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus had been walking, doing ministry, healing, casting out demons, and then he set his face to Jerusalem, where Jesus was captured, bound, handed over to the Gentiles, crucified. Paul goes because he is deeply following the way of Jesus. And the way of Jesus is one that involves suffering. There's not really a way around this. The way of Jesus is the way of the cross. It is the way of the resurrection, but it is the way of the cross. The idea that we can follow Jesus and avoid suffering was put to death. To do the will of God and avoid suffering, that idea was put to death on a Friday afternoon at Calvary. The way of Jesus includes suffering. Paul goes to Jerusalem even though he is warned, because he recognizes that to follow Jesus means to embrace more than just a comfortable life. But what do we make of this? Last week we celebrated Easter. Jesus walking out of the empty tomb as a victor over sin and death. Sin and death had been swallowed up in victory, but why do we still suffer? Paul is living in a post-resurrection world, but why do they still die? We're living in a time between the times. Jesus' death and resurrection has robbed sin and death of their final sting, but they're still here. We're between the times. Sin and death will be swallowed up completely when Christ comes again in glory. But right now, there is sin and suffering. We still are stuck in our addictions and in our pain. You know this better than I. You've lost loved ones and you've struggled. You've been disappointed at loss. But we're between the times. We are at as if it is the first moments of daybreak. The sun is just at the horizon, and the first few rays of light are coming. The sun will come in its fullness, and it will be day. The night is no more, but the sun is just creeping over the horizon. There is still sin and death in this time, but that day will not last. Paul is willing to go to Jerusalem because he recognizes that his life is participating in a much larger story, the story of God's redemption of all things. Paul is able to go to Jerusalem, even though he will be bound, even though he will be handed over to the Gentiles, even though he will die, because he knows that his suffering does not have the final word. They may be here, but there will be a day when that is no longer the case. Paul goes. You will have suffering in your life. If you haven't, you will. And there will be hard times. And Agabus teaches us not to cloak this with cliche. It's not that tough times don't last, but tough people do, or anything cliche like that. But it's the reality that the way of Jesus is the way of the cross. There will be suffering. The way of Jesus is one of death and resurrection. There is resurrection to be sure. In that resurrection, though, we have hope. We can go. We can move forward because sin and death do not have the last word. Christ has come, and Christ will come again. That sun will rise, and all will be made well. But until that day, we follow on in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we come here to where Jesus meets us, to where Jesus, the one who made his way the way of the cross, shows us his pattern, that he is taken, blessed, and broken, that his blood is poured out. All of these things are done for us, that in his death and suffering, our death and suffering have an end, and that end is life in abundance. And until that day, God calls us here to where he feeds and sustains and nourishes us. And that is good news.